Could I ask you to turn in God's Word, please, to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29. And we will read the first 18 verses of this chapter. Proverbs 29, commencing our reading at verse 1. Let's hear the word of the living God. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father. But he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. The keen by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. A man that flattereth with his neighbor, or flattereth his neighbor, spreadeth a net for his feet. In the transgression of an evil man there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. If a wise man contendeth with a foolish man, whether he rage or laugh, there is no rest. The bloodthirsty hate the upright, but the just seek his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. If a ruler hearkened to lies, all his servants are wicked. The poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. The king that faithfully judgeth the poor, his throne shall be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increaseth, but the righteous shall see their fall. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Amen. We'll end our reading at verse 18. And we do trust that the Lord will bless that reading to all our hearts. Let's again unite our hearts in prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Let's pray that the Lord will draw especially near and give that deep sense of his presence through the preaching and the hearing of divine truth. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we give thee thanks again for the privilege of reading thy word and thy truth. We thank thee, O God, for, O God, the wisdom that is contained within. And we pray, O God, that we would know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and of truth. And I pray, O God, that thou would forgive me of my sin and wash me in the precious blood and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And I pray, O God, that thou would make me to be a vessel through which thou canst speak tonight. O God, I lift up my eyes to thee. I place myself before thy throne. And I ask, O God, that thou would be gracious not just to me, but to the hearer. And we pray that the Spirit of God would come and be the instructor. O God, we have read here about those who meet together, and it is the Lord who lighteneth the eyes. And we pray, O God, that that will be the case tonight, that men and women will be enlightened by the administration and the agency of the Holy Ghost, that he will take the divine and inspired truth and apply it to every heart that is gathered in this congregation. We ask thee, Heavenly Father, that the great searchlight of eternity would seek men out who are in the darkness of their sin and expose them before thy throne of heavenly grace. And Lord, reveal unto them the corruption that lies within their heart. And we pray, O God, that they would behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. O God, hear us in heaven, thy dwelling place. Give us power in the gospel we asked of thee. And let the truth of God go forth conquering and to conquer. May Christ himself receive the glory that is due to his name. And we pray, O God, that thou would speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Hear us, we ask of thee. We beseech thee in our Saviour's name that thou would answer for his praise and for thine everlasting glory. We ask it all in our Saviour's blessed and high and holy name. Amen. Now, if I was to ask you what is the hardest substance that is known to man, I dare say that many of you would answer diamond. Now, diamond is a naturally occurring material, and while it is extremely hard, it only comes in at number 7 on the list of the hardest substances that are known. It has been surpassed in toughness by 6 other materials, some natural, though very rare, and some synthetic and man-made. The hardest substance that is currently known to man is called graphene. It is a hexagonal lattice of the element carbon, and it's only 1 atom thick. It was man-made, and it was first developed in 2004. And its uses, or the potential uses of this substance called graphene, well, they say it is endless. They tell me it is 200 times stronger than steel. And it would take an elephant balancing on a pencil to shatter that sheet, which is the thickness of cling film. That is a hard material. But the Word of God reminds me that man can make his own heart extremely hard. Zechariah 7 verse 12, we read there, "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone." And most commentators believe that that adamant stone is referring to diamond. Yes, they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Now, I believe if graphene would have been produced or known back then, the prophet would have used that substance to present before man, before even us, the hardness of the heart of the sinner. This truth is presented before us in the text that we will consider this evening. Tonight I want to think about Proverbs 29 verse 1. The Lord has placed this verse in my heart over and over again in the last few weeks. "He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Tonight I want to draw your attention to the danger of hardening your heart. The danger of hardening your heart. Now, firstly, I want to think about the correcting of the hearer. We see this in the first part of this verse. "He that being often reproved." The word "reproved" means to correct or to chastise, and includes within it the thought of giving proof in the presentation of a case in court. You only reprove when there is need of correction, and you only correct when there is something wrong. You see, that is the design of a reproof. It is to lead to a reformation, a putting right of that which is wrong. And the Lord reproves a sinful man because as sinners we are in need of it. There is a fundamental problem with every individual that is born into this world. We are not right. We are not right in the sight of Almighty God. Wrong and evil have possessed our hearts and proceed from it. God reproves men in different ways. He reproves sinners by his Holy Ghost. Conviction sweeps over the soul of a man. When he does something wrong, he blushes, he feels guilt. His conscience utters to him its own silent, solemn, divine reproof. witnessing to him that he has transgressed a law that is written upon his heart. Yes, that law, though it has been defaced by the fall of Adam, yet it's still there, convicting men of their sin, condemning them. And you have known this experience, sinner, haven't you? You've told a lie. You've fiddled the books. You've fought and argued with an individual. You've took God's name in vain. In the quiet, in the private place, you've looked at something in lust. You begin to blush, and conviction is there, and God has reproved you by His Spirit, and conscience has smitten you. That is God reproving you. That is God chastising you. That is God trying to correct you. God also reproves through the ministers of the gospel, through Christian parents and friends and relatives that have warned you about the wages of your sin. This is all evidence in the case that is presented that you are guilty. You see, the fact that you feel and experience reproof, it ought to be a warning to you. You see, if you were good enough, if you were righteous, if you were blameless, if you were sinless, if you were perfect, if you were upright, there would be no need of reproof. See, we have already seen that the purpose of reproof is for correction because there is something fundamentally wrong. These reproofs, sinner, you have known over and over again. He that being often reproved. It's not that they have been infrequent. Yes, you may only be an infrequent attender at the house of God, and you only come now and again, and the Word has reproved you through the preaching of the gospel and through the preacher, but the Holy Ghost follows you everywhere and every day and every night, and He convicts you. He reproves you of your sin. That's what He does. He continually makes this argument against you that you are not right, that you are wrong, that you have sinned, and that you are a sinner. We have heard much in the news about the word impeachment concerning American politics. And that's what the Spirit does. As the Spirit of truth, He legitimately and with veracity calls into question your dubious, sinful character. He impeaches you every day by His reproofs. Every time you do something wrong and within your soul wells up conviction, it is the Holy Ghost bringing you to God's judgment bar, impeaching you, bringing into question your dubious and sinful character and nature. It's all there in that word, reproved. You see, when we reprove and if need be chastise a child for doing that which is wrong or doing something that might cause it harm, it is a kind act. It is a benevolent deed. It is one that is motivated by love. Now, it is probable at the time when the reproof was administered that it was received with resentment. And the parent or friend who administered it was looked upon as an enemy. And you know what that's like, parent. You chastise your child. And what do? They run for the other parent. I know that's the case in our house. No matter who it is that does the chastising, it's always the other one that the child calls out for, because the one who does the reproving, the one who does the rebuking, is seen to be an enemy, someone austere, someone hard. And yet, the reproof is always administered in love. And so it is generally with men in relation to God's reproofs. However, sinner, you must realize tonight that your conscience, the Spirit of God, and this preacher is not your enemy. We're here to reprove you through the Word of God, to rebuke you, to chastise you, to inflict and smart your conscience, not because we despise you, but because we love you. God has one aim in reproving you tonight, sinner, and that is to save you from the pain that follows after sin. And here we see in this verse the correcting of the hearer. But secondly, we also note this verse presents before us the callousing of the heart. Now, even though the motive of God is one of compassion, and the intention of God is one of correction, and the frequency of God is one of continuation, look at the response of the sinner. This is your response, sinner, tonight, if you're not saved. This is what you have been doing with God's reproofs. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. You've been hardening your neck. It is a hard heart that makes a hard neck. While it is true that everyone born into this world is born with a hard and a sinful heart, a heart of stone, as the Word of God describes it, this verse highlights for us the possibility for you, sinner, to harden your heart to the claims of God and Christ and His gospel to an even greater degree. That's what this verse teaches us. You are already born with a hard, stony heart. And yet, as God reproves you through life, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through friends and relatives and the preaching of the gospel and the smiting of your conscience, you harden your heart to an even greater degree. These frequent reproofs of God are resistant. You see, if one was unreproved, they could plead ignorance or forgetfulness. But such an excuse cannot be put forward by the one who has been often reproved. All men have been reproved across this face of this earth. Though all men have not heard the gospel, yet the Bible tells me all men are without excuse. But what does it mean to harden your neck, sinner? To the correction of God. What is this verse teaching us? Well, the language is figurative and full of imagery. The sinner unwilling to receive God's reproofs. You listen to the sinner. You can only be likened to a sullen and a senseless bullock, which kicks and tosses about, refusing to obey its master, and not suffering the yoke to be put upon its neck. That's what God says of you. And that's the imagery here of one who is hardening their neck and their heart. You are likened unto a sullen, a disobedient, a beast that cannot be, as it were, broken. A senseless bullock of the field. In Jeremiah 31, verse 18, a repentant Ephraim, and that term Ephraim there can be taken for Israel at large, but a repentant Ephraim was bemoaning their sin and acknowledges that under divine chastisement they were as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. You see, they had resisted the efforts of God to bring them under subjection into His wise rule and into harmony with His gracious purposes for them. And that's like you, sinner. God has been agitating you with His reprimands, And he's tried to bring you into subjection. But as David said, you are like a beast before him. But God has never been put off. Because he's long-suffering and he's gracious and he's merciful. And the reproofs have continued like the master of the oxen who persists. Until eventually the yoke is put upon its neck. When the yoke is there, it becomes hardened, or the skin becomes hardened by the rubbing off that yoke against the neck. It becomes callous with the pressure of the yoke. And eventually the yoke is felt no more. And sinners who push against the divine reprovings by hardening their necks do the same thing. Conscience of the sinner becomes callous under reproof. They are no longer tender to the conviction of the Holy Ghost. You sin with a hard heart against God, and it does not cause you to blush as it once did. You're able to walk out of a gospel meeting. Before, there was a restraint upon you. There was a compulsion. There was the working of the Holy Ghost. But now it's absolutely no problem to you to walk out past a minister, to look him straight in the eye and say, "Good evening. How are you?" Your neck has become hardened. Hardened to the gospel, hardened to God, hardened to the reproofs. Like Israel of old, you have provoked God to his face time and time again and ignored his reproving spirit. And you have become stiff-necked. I thought about that. Why did God say they were stiff-necked? Why not stiff back, stiff leg, stiff arm? Why a stiff neck? You see, a neck is that which turns the head of a man. It causes him to look in another direction and behold a new thing. The head, it is the center of reason and thought. But your neck is stiff. It's hardened. You don't want to turn to behold a new thing. And the thoughts, your thoughts are so ingrained, so deeply rooted within your mind and your heart that the gospel washes off your back. You hear about the sinner heading into a Christless eternity, and it doesn't trouble you because you have hardened your neck and your heart against God. You see, the rejection of the reproof that comes through the preaching of the gospel is no sign of the weakness or insufficiency of that reproof. See, we learn in Matthew 23, 37, that the greatest preacher of all, who uttered warning words to the people of his day, the Lord Jesus Christ, even his words failed to arrest the people of Jerusalem in their headlong dash and race to destruction. All your rejection does, it does not show the deficiency or inefficiency or weakness of the preaching of the gospel or the preacher that preaches it. You know what it shows? It shows the hardness of your heart. Even Christ, as he pleaded with those in Jerusalem to turn and to come and shelter under his wing, the adamant heart refused the call of Christ. The callousing of the heart. Thirdly, in this text, we all also see the crushing of the hardened. The crushing of the hardened. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. This is what happened to the old world. In the cities of the plain that were calloused by their sin, destruction came quickly upon them. Pharaoh grew more stubborn under the rod of God's chastisement. We read that he hardened his heart until the Lord hardened it for him. Beyond repentance, beyond salvation. And Pharaoh rushed madly to his destruction in the sea, the Red Sea. Eli's sons hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Their father's reproofs, and they were killed in one day. King Ahab was often reproved by the godly prophet Elijah, but he too hardened his neck. And a bow-drawn adventure found its target and he was slain. And the same will happen to you, sinner. Why should you think yourself to be any different? Destruction will come finally. It will come irreversibly to you. Yes, it's certain, for God says here in his word, shall. It's certain. And it'll come swiftly, for he adds suddenly. Though it takes a while in coming, destruction at the last seizes upon a man in a moment of time, a time when you're not thinking about it, a time when you're not prepared for it, maybe even in your sleep. And destruction comes and it embraces you. And you're suddenly destroyed. In a moment of time, it will come certainly and swiftly to you. See, the end comes without expectation. The end that comes without expectation also comes without preparation for the sinner, with a hard neck. Proverbs 6, verse 15 has similar words. It says, therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. And that's what the word destroyed means. Broken. Shattered in pieces. Crushed. The ancient pictorial Hebrew for this word destroyed is that of a burst seed. The picture is of a grain of corn that has been crushed under the millstone in the threshing floor. And one who continually rejects and hardens her necks and does not fall upon Jesus Christ in faith will suddenly find that the stone which the builders rejected will fall upon you. And you know what Christ says? You know what Christ says he will do with you? The words of the Savior, he will crush you to a powder. That's what he says. And that's what this word destroyed means. Yes. You keep hardening your neck and heart and die in that condition, you will experience the full, fiery, vengeful, holy wrath of God crushing you, forever bearing upon you, upon your body and soul throughout eternity in the lake of fire. The Almighty God, in all his holy vengeance, crushing you and grinding you to a powder. Throughout the endless ages. And for you, there's no excuse. There is no excuse. The warning has been uttered over and over again, and everything has been done possible to arrest your downward career. As a stubborn reprobate. And your guilt is doubled. And therefore, your punishment will be heavier. For not only have you rejected the reproof, which is sin, but you have insulted the righteousness and love of God as he reproves you. And you will feel that heavy hand of God's justice fall upon you in everlasting destruction. Yes, you will have stepped over the prayers of your loved ones. You have slighted gospel invitation after gospel invitation. You have sought to suppress the pricking of your conscience. You have despised the blood of Jesus Christ, and in doing it all, you're hardening your heart. I wonder, is there someone in here like that tonight? Young person. And you have come along for whatever reason, and we're thankful for that. Or maybe you're listening in on the webcast and you have determined that you will not get saved. You have determined you will switch off. You have purposed not to listen to the message. And you have intended to make your heart impenetrable to the gospel. That is hardening your neck. And it is individuals like that that God comes suddenly and destroys them. There will be no long drawn out affair for the individual who sits in gospel meeting after gospel meeting and rejects the reproofs of God and the love and the mercy that He's shown to you by trying to correct you and instruct you and chastise you. You'll be suddenly destroyed. That is the crushing of the hardened. But finally, I want you to notice there is the cordial of the healer. The cordial of the healer. This verse tells us that when a hardened sinner is swiftly and certainly destroyed, there is no cure. And that without remedy. There is no purgatory taught in the Bible. Nor is there such a place. It is the invention of man for the control of the masses and the extraction of money. There is no reincarnation. It is the mystical conception of man's subjective imagination. There is no return. For the door into eternity only opens one way, and that's to give entrance into it. There is no rerun, no second chance. This is no dress rehearsal, for we are now live on the stage of life. This is it, sinner. This is your opportunity. This is your day of grace. There is no other door of opportunity. So final and irrevocable is the tormenting eternal state of those who harden their necks and are suddenly destroyed. Listen to the words of Job in Job 36, verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Listen, then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. When you are falling and forever lost, in the darkness of a Christless hell, not even the great ransom price of Christ's blood can deliver you from the bottomless pit, for opportunity has passed you by. It is a fearful thing when a sinner finds themselves in that place where not even the gospel itself is a remedy. You must understand that. Now in hell, you will know the gospel. You'll know it inside out. You'll know every fundamental of it, of the blood of Christ and sin and atonement and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, and you'll know all about the gospel. But it's too late. And there's no remedy there in hell. It's passed you by. And yet while that is true, there is a wonderful implication in this verse. Sinner, for you are not yet destroyed. You are still in the land of the living, and there is a remedy which you can partake of in time. The word remedy in this verse, it's another word for medicine or cure. and a cordial is a sweet medicine. And how sweet the gospel of Jesus Christ is to a sinner convicted of their sin. His fruit truly is sweet to our taste. The Bible tells us that on Calvary, Christ was crushed for the sake of sin, not his own. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. He was crushed for our iniquity. It's figurative language as well as literal. Yes, there were wounds and bruisings that man inflicted upon Christ, and how savage and painful they were. Yet above and beyond all the physical sufferings, Christ's soul was put into the mortar of Calvary, and the pestle of God's wrath crushed his soul with judicial, everlasting torments. That's what happened there at Calvary. Christ, the one who said of himself was that seed that falls into the ground, was put into the mortar of the cross, and the Father, as the executor of divine justice, crushed him with the pestle of his wrath. For sinners, for you and for me. And in doing so, the blessed man of Calvary endured the penalty of sin and satisfied the justice of God. Therefore, the repentant sinner, tonight you can go free. You can be forgiven. You can be assured of heaven. That is the cordial of the gospel. That is not a bitter potion or a hard tablet to swallow. Dear friend, that is so sweet. There is one who lived a sinless life and died an atoning death and quenched the everlasting burnings with his own precious blood. And he did it out of his great love, and he did it in the place of sinners. How that's a message that should soften your heart and soften your neck and cause you to turn and behold the Lamb. But I ask you, why so impenitent, sinner? Why so indifferent? Why so callous? This is the gospel remedy. But it must be taken in time ere it be too late. You see, there was no balm in Gilead. And there was no physician found there. But go to Mount Calvary and see the healer of sinful souls hang upon a tree. And there from his head, his hands and his feet flows down the remedy for sin, his crimson blood. Believe in him. Call out to him. Confess your sin to him. And he will save your soul from being destroyed. As I sat in my study this afternoon, I thought that there are only two things that will break your hard heart, sinner. There are only two things. It will either be broken by the wrath of God, broken and shattered in pieces. God will crush your soul to a powder in eternity, or it will be broken by the sweet, tender influence of the Holy Ghost. As you are convicted of your sin and brought to faith in Christ. But remember this, sinner, broken you will be. Young person, you might think you're the hard lad. And that preacher will not break me. And God's Spirit, though he strives with me, will not humble me. broken you will be. It's my prayer that you're broken by His Spirit and not crushed by His wrath. May your hardened heart be touched and God's pardoning voice may you hear. For then joy and peace will come in as you listen and believe God's word. The simple reality for you, sinner, tonight is this. If you walk away and reject again the reproof of God, it invariably follows that your neck comes a little bit harder. And who can tell if this is the night that God's sentence for a hardened neck, a Christless eternity, will suddenly fall upon you. The danger of hardening your heart, the correcting of the hearer, the callousing of the heart, the crushing of the hardened, but the cordial of the healer. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Come to the great physician. Partake of the medicine, the sweet medicine of his precious blood, and be saved for all eternity. May God work upon your heart, lest you're suddenly destroyed. Let's bow in prayer before we have our closing hymn. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we do think of this solemn warning that is before us in Thy Word and Thy Truth. And we acknowledge that sinners' hearts are as an adamant stone. Extremely hard, our persuasion, our own arguments, our words can do nothing to soften that neck and break down that hard heart. But we thank Thee for the Spirit of God. Oh, may His sweet and tender and powerful influence speak to those who are obstinate, speak to those who are impenitent, and who will not repent and have set themselves against the reproofs of God. Have mercy upon them, lest sudden destruction would overtake them, yea, even this night. And then there is no remedy to be found in a place where not even the gospel can cure the soul. What a fearful thing, O God. And we pray for those who have sat underneath the reproof of the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word that this night that You will turn them to behold Christ, that their thoughts, that their reasoning would come into agreement with Thine, and that they would fall at the feet of the blessed Savior. It is Thy work. Glorify Thy Son, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.